Let's pray. Father, give us good instruction tonight, good word from you. Lord, the words that keep us safe, that keep us on a healthy path in life. Don't let us get deceived. And I pray that we as your people would take the appropriate steps to keep from being deceived. We ask you, Lord, to bless this time by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Remember, as I told you last week, 2 Peter chapter 2 is a very intense chapter in the Scripture. It's one of the most intense chapters in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter, in this chapter, is exposing, rebuking, and warning false teachers, false prophets. And it's of a very, very serious nature because false teachers can destroy people. As Christians, false teachers can destroy us. And their teaching can destroy the lives of people in your family, friends that you may know. So it is essential that you and I as Christians know how to recognize them and to steer clear of them and warn others of them. So this chapter gives us a whole list of characteristics of false teachers, false prophets. Let's be reminded of what we learned last week. Last week we learned, first of all, that false teachers are storytellers. They love to invent their own stories, many times based on some supposed vision or dream or angelic visitation. They tell whoppers. You can't believe what they say. It's fabricated. You have to line up what they say with the Word of God. False prophets also love to blend into the Christian community. They like to come alongside Christians in the Christian community. They look like Christians and they talk like Christians. And they secretly introduce their error right alongside true Bible doctrine. So they mix falsehood with the truth. They're very, very deceptive. We also saw last week that false teachers deny essential truths concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. They will attack the Lord and what is true about him in the Scripture. We found out last week, and this is unfortunate, but false teachers are very popular. They draw big crowds. So don't be deceived by that. Just because somebody draws a big crowd doesn't mean they're right. Because many of the false teachers are very, very popular. So those are all things to consider. Let's look for some more characteristics tonight as we go forward. I want to read our whole text tonight in one reading, beginning in verse 10. I want you to read along with me. 2 Peter 2, chapter 10. Peter speaking of false teachers, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought in to bondage. I counted at least 25 characteristics of false prophets in that text. So I could give you a 25-point sermon tonight, but I'm not going to do that. Instead, I've grouped these characteristics into four subheadings to better facilitate what it's saying here and what we can be looking for. And subheading number one concerning false teachers, this is very important. False teachers despise authority. Look what it says in verse 10. Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. That is a characteristic of false teachers. They despise authority. Authority is from the Greek noun kurios, which is often translated Lord. This is a word that speaks of any kind of authority, most often speaking of the Lord in authority, but it can be used to speak of a government leader, a religious leader, a church leader, that kind of authority. It says the false teachers despise authority. Strong word. They hate authority. False teachers hate all authority. They hate to be under authority. They despise being under the authority of a government ruler. They despise being under the authority of a religious leader, a church council, some other church leader. They despise even being under the authority of the Lord. The false teacher is his or her own authority. They don't want any accountability. They don't want to be under anybody else's control. Notice it says in verse 10 that they are presumptuous. That means they are audacious. They're bold and daring in their own enterprise. Notice it says that they are self-willed. They are absolutely consumed with themselves and they only answer to themselves. So now listen very carefully. If you run across a spiritual leader who has no accountability, is under no authority, and shows no interest in being so, red flag. These guys, and in some cases gals, are loose cannons. They're lone rangers. They are an operation unto themselves. A genuine spiritual leader, a true spiritual leader, won't mind accountability. Won't mind being under authority. Nothing to hide. But a false teacher has all sorts of things to hide. And so they don't have any authority. They don't have any accountability. Something to watch out for. Something to remember about false teachers. Look what it says at the end of verse 10. I find this very interesting in the same vein of thought. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, this is a very interesting thing. This word dignitary is the Greek word doxa, which means glory. Literally, false teachers are not afraid to speak evil of the glorious ones. Most Bible scholars believe that this is a reference to angels, the angelic hosts, the angelic beings. False teachers are not afraid to mock, ridicule, poke fun at, belittle angels. Whether it be the good angels or even the bad angels, like the demons. We don't consider them glorious, but in compared to humanity, glorious ones above us in that sense of their being and how they were created. So false teachers speak badly of angels. Interesting thought. There are a lot of religious leaders. There are a lot of quote-unquote Christian leaders who, under the guise of spiritual warfare, do all kinds of crazy things with demons. Now listen very carefully to me. It is absolutely true that we are involved in spiritual warfare. As Christians, there is spiritual warfare. You know what I mean by that? There's good angels and bad angels. They're all around. They fight. There's a war going on. There is no doubt. It is also true that as born-again Christians, as genuine born-again Christians, we have authority over the devil in the name of Jesus. Amen? We have authority over demons in Jesus' name, not in our own strength. And we can rebuke demons. We can rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. Don't do it in your own name. So that is true. However, we should never ridicule them. We should never mock them. We should never play games with them. Never make something of spiritual warfare that it's not intended to be. Not obsessed with it. In fact, look what it says in verse 11. Angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. The good angels, the non-fallen angels, are very careful in how they treat the fallen angels. Jude chapter 9 says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael the archangel did not rebuke the devil in his own name. Understand that. There's spiritual warfare. You do have authority, but I think that there's a line that can be crossed. And by my experience, over many years of being involved in churches and seeing various churches, the false teachers that I'm aware of, a lot of them were obsessed with demons and the whole spiritual warfare thing. False teachers will talk to demons and Satan more than they talk to God. And in their services, they'll shout at the devil. In their services, they'll shout at demons. And they'll do all kinds of things. I remember watching one guy say, "I trample on you, devil." And he started trampling all around the stage like he's trampling on the devil. They try to find demons in everything. They try to identify demons. They see demons clinging to people. So they say, right? One person might have the demon of alcohol. Another person might have the demon of pornography. Another person might have the demon of illness. Another person might have the demon of baldness. You know, whatever they come up with. There's a demon for everything. They get overzealous. They turn it into something that it shouldn't be. I think that's wrong. And I don't think that's wrong just because I think so. I see it right here in 2 Peter. They're not afraid to speak evil of the glorious ones. When I was growing up in Albuquerque, I was a part of Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, wonderful church. There was a new church that came to town, and it grew very big quickly. And this church was sort of known as the spiritual warfare church. You went to one of their services, and they rebuked the devil. They shouted at the devil. They were always casting demons out. They had spiritual warfare conferences. Sometimes they would all show up to church in fatigues. It was one of these things where they were all gung-ho. We're going to find the devil. We're going to trample on the devil. We're going to find the demons. We're going to cast all the demons out. Just this hyper over-the-top thing. Grew big very quickly. It was exciting. Lots of exciting things happened there. A few years later, that church went belly up. It went belly up in scandal. The leadership of that church left town and took all of the money with them. And they went to another city to start a church. The more I think about it, that church could have been the poster boy for 2 Peter chapter 2. And I've noticed that correlation. You run into a spiritual leader who has no accountability and doesn't want any, that's a red flag. You run into a spiritual leader who is hyper-aggressive with the whole demonic warfare thing. Be careful. Red flags. Check it out. All right, let's go to the second subheading. Again, verse 10. False prophets walk according to the flesh. Verse 10 says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh. Walk is figurative. It means the way a person lives their life. It is the consistent daily lifestyle of a person. False teachers daily live according to the flesh, according to their sinful nature. Their lives are marked by wickedness, lust, uncleanness, sin. False teachers are not born again. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have the capacity to walk by the Spirit. They walk by the flesh. They walk according to their sinful nature, just like any other person who has not been regenerated by Jesus Christ. And they talk spiritual. They try to look spiritual. They appear to believe things like other Christians believe. They might even appear to teach things like other Christians might teach. But in their daily practice of life, they are living according to the flesh. Look what it says in verse 12. These like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. False teachers are like natural brute beasts. They live primal, animalistic lives. Which, by the way, is a good way, really, to describe any person who has not been born again. Unregenerate people have the potential to live on an animalistic plane. Not that, you know, we're just like the animals. God created us above the animals. But somebody who has not truly been born again and been given a new nature in Christ Jesus, they're consumed with the old nature. And how do animals live? Only to satisfy their physical urges, right? Their physical cravings. And that's exactly how a lot of people live. Hungry? Eat. Thirsty? Drink. Want to feel good? Have sex. Get drunk. Get high. Want something? Take it. Mine. Living in that plane where you just gratify everything that you want. That's what these false teachers were like. And so you have a whole list of sins here that these guys commit. Verse 12, these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed speak evil of things. Blasphemo in the Greek refer to all the wicked ways that a person may speak. Gossip, slander, filthy language, cussing, verbal abuse. Their consistent practice. They are like, as it says in verse 13, people who carouse in the daytime. Carouse is a word that means to revel, to live in pleasure. To spend your whole life just thinking about pleasure. And doing it in the daylight, just being blatant. Again, the whole sex, drugs, rock and roll. This would also have to do with money and wealth and what all can you get and how can you be entertained. They are living for that. It says at the end of verse 13, they're spots. Another translation for that, stains. They're moral stains in the church. Blemishes, disgraces. End of verse 13. Carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. This is hypocritical. They feast with Christians. That meant in those days to have communion. To sit at the Lord's table. So these people would sit at the Lord's table and yet they're carousers. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. Literally, full of the adulteress. The idea here is that false teachers lust after every girl they see. They view every female as a potential adulteress. Somebody they can get in the sack with. Eyes full of adultery. Verse 14, they cannot cease from sin. They are literally unable to resist sin. They are utterly controlled by their sinful nature. They just are consumed with it, addicted to it. They just cannot stop sinning. Now that's why I believe that these guys are not born again. When you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. And when you become a Christian, you are freed from bondage to sin. Does that mean you stop sinning? No, it doesn't mean you stop sinning completely, but you get better. And one of the ways you know that you're born again is that there's at least a struggle. Do Christians struggle with sin? Yes, but at least they know they have a struggle. At least they know they have a choice. People who are not born again, they don't struggle. They don't give a rip. They don't care. Absolutely carnal people dressed up in religious garments. Talking all kinds of religious and spiritual truth, yet living according to the flesh. The false teacher. The false prophet. Paul listed the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. He says, the work of the flesh The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they are governed by the flesh. So clearly, if you run across a spiritual leader, a religious teacher, who talks religion and says things, but lives an exceedingly sinful life, then that should raise another red flag. Right? Now some of you say, well, have there been instances of this? Sadly, yes. Many, many. You know, the private lives of some cult leaders have been thoroughly examined. And in their private lives, you find pornography, adultery, drugs, theft, crime of all kinds. The lifestyle's got to match the talk. You know, I always found it interesting that the 9/11 terrorists, remember those religious guys who were so religious they decided to blow up planes? The nights before they did that, many of them spent those nights in strip clubs getting drunk. It's sad, but it does happen. A lot. And so listen, my brother and sister in Christ, a spiritual leader's life needs to be examined. They're not going to be perfect, but they shouldn't be like we just read. Right? Now, as Christians, we are not supposed to be judgmental people. But we are supposed to be wise, and the scripture does invite us to inspect spiritual leaders. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." We need to be fruit inspectors. What's that teacher like? What's that spiritual leader like? What kind of a family do they have? What's their general way of handling life? Have they demonstrated trustworthiness? So, false teachers, they hate accountability, and false teachers walk according to the flesh. All right, let's look at a third subheading. Look at verse 14. Look right in the middle of verse 14. It says, "They," false teachers, "have a heart trained," very strong language, "in covetous practices." You know what that's saying? False teachers are characterized by greed. They are motivated by greed. Covetousness is a word that simply means to have more. False teachers want to have more. They love money. They love wealth. They're in it for the money. And they're in it to get as rich as they possibly can. And the language is scary. It says their hearts are trained in covetous practices. In other words, they've thought long and hard about it. They've studied. They've trained. How can I get rich as a false teacher? Remember what we saw last week in verse 3? By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. In their greed, in their desire to get money, they go around seeking to make merchandise of people. Verse 14 shows a little of their strategy. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sins. Look at this. Enticing unstable souls. The false teacher, listen, this is scary, is trained on how to find unstable souls. A word that means those that aren't established. Those that are weak. Those that are unsettled. People like maybe the elderly. Those who are sick. Maybe those who have been emotionally crippled through something in life. Maybe the weak-minded, those that are confused. The false teacher will go after those people, will prey on those people. They have absolutely no desire to give any help to those people, to give any spiritual benefit to those people. All they want to do is get rich off those people. It's disgusting, isn't it? I was so mad when my grandmother, many years ago, she's with the Lord now, but as she was nearing her death, she got dementia. And she was, you know, less and less able to live by herself. And I guess the straw that broke everything was one of my uncles went to go visit her and just drop in on her. And she was all dressed up. She was waiting for a special guest. You know who she was waiting for? Ed McMahon. She thought she had won the sweepstakes. And we found out that the sweepstakes people had been sending her. I mean, she got a package every day. Hey, sign up. Ed McMahon will come meet you. And she gave hundreds of dollars. She was targeted by predators. False teachers are like that on the religious front. They are motivated by greed. Verse 15 and 16 mentions an interesting Old Testament character. This guy's one of the most despicable characters in the Old Testament. Balaam. Any of you heard of Balaam? You remember his story? They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Balaam, his name in Hebrew means two things. First, the Lord of the people, and then glutton. And so you put that together. Balaam is a devourer of people, a destroyer of people. He was a renowned prophet. He had a huge reputation for being able to discern the spirits. He could fortune tell. It was believed of Balaam that if he cursed somebody, they'd be cursed. If he blessed somebody, then they'd be blessed. People paid lots of money to get Balaam to curse people for them. In Numbers 22, the Israelites have gathered against Moab, and they're going to conquer Moab. The king of Moab, his name's Balak, is afraid. He knows that they're going to be defeated. And so he comes up with a great idea. At least he thought so. He said, let me hire Balaam. I'll send word, we'll bring Balaam, and he'll curse the Israelites, and then they'll be cursed, and I'll be done with them. And so he sends his people with money to hire Balaam. And they come, Balaam, would you like to come curse the Israelites? And Balaam, you know, he has to act like a man of God. He says, no, let me go talk to God first. And God says to him, no, don't go. I don't want you to do that. And so Balaam says, no, I'm not going to go. But he really wants to go. Cha-ching, here's a good opportunity. But he tells them, no, I can't go. Sends them back. Balak sends another group. Says, we'll give you more money than you can dream of having. We'll give you room full of gold. Come with us. And Balaam says, no, I told you I couldn't. But let me ask the Lord again. Hold on just a second. I'll get back to you. And you read it very carefully. He goes and he asks the Lord. And the Lord says, if they wake you up in the morning and tell you to come, then you go with them. The very next verse says, he just woke up and then went with them. So I believe he left in disobedience to the Lord. There was money to be made. And so then you have the whole donkey incident. One of the craziest stories in the scripture. He's riding the donkey. There's the angel of the Lord waiting to get him. And the donkey goes off the trail. And then Balaam says, get back on the trail, hits him. And then on the third time, he hits that donkey. And the Lord enables that donkey to speak to Balaam. And Balaam speaks back to the donkey. I think that's even funnier. And through all of that, by the way, that story should always keep any speaker in the church humble. You know, if you're speaking for the Lord and you're seeing success or whatever, it's not you. Never forget, God spoke through a donkey. So anybody he uses, it's all of his glory. Balaam eventually gets to Balak. Balak says, okay, I've hired you three times. Gives him an opportunity to go out and curse Israel. God won't let him curse Israel. Instead, God commands him to bless Israel. And Balak's very disappointed. He spent lots of money, but he's not going to get any cursing. But this is the idea of Balaam. He's a rent a prophet. He's a hire a fortune teller. He will perform religious services for money. He's not interested at all in the truth. What can I get? False teachers are like that. You know, there's an old saying when it comes to maybe investigating a business or an organization, and I think you could apply it to investigating religious teachers. Follow the money. Follow the money. How is a religious leader using the money? Is he or she using it to live a luxurious, exorbitant life? To live in the lap of luxury, to live way, way up here in the highest echelons of society? Using that money only to build his own kingdom or her own kingdom rather than the Lord's kingdom? If that's true, red flag. Red flag. False teachers have hearts trained on covetous practices. And I would also add to that, be careful of any religious leader who seems to be overly concerned about money. Someone who's consumed with money, someone who's always asking for money. I'll tell you, I have seen some strange things. I've been to a service once where the preacher all of a sudden sort of went into a trance. And he says, the Holy Spirit is telling me that somebody in this room has $2,000 to give to the Lord. And I'm not dismissing this service until those $2,000 are coughed up. I don't buy that. or some of the schemes, you know, and they'll get at you from the radio, they'll get at you from the TV, they'll get at you in church services, they'll prey on elderly, the weak, they'll do that. You know, there was a teaching that a lot of televangelists use. It's called the seed of faith. And the idea is you give money to their ministry and God will return it tenfold or a hundredfold. So in other words, you send $100 to their ministry and you're going to get $10,000 in return. And so you have people sending money to ministries to get that investment back. And I think it's very deceptive. I've always loved the story of Chuck Smith. He got a letter from somebody saying, hey, give $100 to our ministry and you'll get back 100-fold. And he wrote him back a letter and said, let's try that in reverse. You send $100 our way and let's see if 100-fold goes back your way. Well, he never got a letter. You know, there are services where multiple offerings are taken. In some church services, the time of offering takes longer than the preaching. Be careful. Where's the money? Follow the money. The religious leader who's overly concerned with money. Red flag. Don't be ripped off. Amen? Really think through that. So, full of greed. No authority. Walking according to the flesh. One more subheading tonight. False teachers teach doctrines that are worthless, carnal, and destructive. Look at verse 17. These are pictures of false prophets and their teaching. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. What do you think that's saying about false teachers? What do those pictures make you think of? Well, the idea is that what they do is promise you stuff that they can't deliver on. Empty promises. When you see a well, what do you expect to be at the bottom of the well? Water. Let's say you're living back then, water's harder to come by, you're traveling, you run out of water. You see a well. What are you going to do? Yeah. Well, so you run to the well. And what happens if it's dry? Ah, how disappointing, how frustrating. The promise was there. Refreshment was there. But it wasn't there. Or let's say it's a time of famine and you see these dark clouds coming. You're excited. Why? Oh, we're going to get some rain. We're going to get some relief. Well, the clouds that we're talking about here in this passage, they just get blown by in the tempest. They don't dump any rain. So again, it's one of these things where they promise you refreshment. False teachers will promise you happiness, satisfaction, answers, but they can't deliver. In fact, look what it says outright in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Just like clouds that are swelling and you would expect them to rain, but they're empty. Those are the words of false teachers. They use lofty language. They use impressive language. They're very good speakers. They have all of these incredible things that they put before you. Oh, you can have this and that and this and that. They're actually empty, vain, worthless. They don't help you at all.
These guys sort of remind me of some of the guys I watch on TV. Have you, the infomercials? You know, some of the products that they advertise on TV, boy, wow, they look awesome, don't they? You know which ones I'm talking about? But wait, there's more. Those kinds of commercials. A couple of years ago, I don't know if you ever saw this, but there was a guy on TV and he was advertising what was called the Sham Wow. Remember that guy? And remember that product? Man, that thing looked like the coolest thing ever. The way it picked up water and had all these different sizes. And you know what? I ordered one. I said, I'm going to check this out. I got it. It was a Sham Wow without the wow. It was a sham. It wasn't even close. And there are many, many false teachers out there preying on unstable people, promising them all kinds of stuff. Empty. Worthless. Making merchandise. So careful. Empty words. I don't know a lot about this religion, but I've studied a little bit. How many of you have heard of Scientology? Tom Cruise, right? Yeah, Scientology. I mean, I've studied a little bit about it. And my understanding of Scientology is that you have to take lots of classes. You keep taking one course after another, on and on and on. And you're supposed to work your way up this educational system until you get to the deepest core of the beliefs. And when you get to that deepest inner core, oh, truth, satisfaction. One woman who quit after one session said this, and I quote, "It's the only church I've ever seen with a cashier's booth. When people first enter this exciting world of the totally free, they rarely realize just how expensive it's going to be. After all, the first course costs only $15, and for that price, one gets close to 16 hours of Scientology. What people usually don't realize is that they will never see the $1 an hour rate again. Later, it will be like $25 per hour and sometimes more. One man who paid $1,200 in advance for a 50-hour course completed it in 20 minutes, which meant he spent about $1 a second for his course. And you go higher. And you go higher and you spend more money and you give it all. And then you get right into the center, right into the core. And you know what you're going to find? A well without water. Clouds without rain. Their words are empty. Their words are carnal. Again at verse 14, look with me. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Again, enticing unstable souls. That means they're enticing, they're tempting. Look at verse 18. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness. That's Peter the fisherman. Allure is a fisherman's term. Set the bait. The false teachers trap people by appealing to people's carnality. They walk by the flesh. They tempt other people to walk by the flesh. And that's why many times they're so popular. And yet so destructive, because they lead people away from the truth and away from the type of lifestyle that God wants people to live. That false prophet Balaam is another good example of this kind of leading people into temptation. You know, that story doesn't end with how I told it. Remember, they tried to get Balaam to curse, but he can't. He can only bless. We find out later that Balaam gave the Moabites counsel. And here's what he told them to do. Get some of your Moabite women all dolled up and have them get close to the Hebrew men. Tempt them, seduce them. And when they commit harlotry or adultery with them, they will bring God's displeasure upon themselves. And do you realize that they did that? And some of the Hebrew men did that. And they did bring the displeasure of the Lord upon them. Balaam, tempting people. False teachers appealing to the flesh and carnality of people. Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Again, they promise freedom. Freedom! Be you! Live a life of freedom. And yet they're led into more and more bondage. Many of them even find themselves in bondage to that cult leader. Destructive words, empty words, carnal words. All right. It's a lot of info, isn't it? We should be armed to the teeth. We should be ready. Let's summarize. False teachers despise authority. Be on the lookout for that. Many false teachers are hyper-aggressive when it comes to the whole spiritual warfare thing. Be on the lookout for that. False teachers walk by the flesh. False teachers are motivated by greed. Going back to last week, false teachers are good storytellers. They appeal to visions and dreams and angelic visitations. False teachers love to blend in with the Christian community. False teachers deny important truths concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers are popular. False teachers make big promises, but they can't deliver. False teachers enslave. False teachers appeal to carnality. Let's be warned. Let's be careful. Isn't Jesus better than all that? Look at the leader that Jesus is. Look at the teacher that Jesus is. Study his words. They're not empty. The words of Christ and the words that we find in the scripture, they're different from the words of false teachers. These are packed full of truth, aren't they? How many of you had your lives changed by the words in the scripture? And Jesus says, drink of me. I'll give you water. You'll never have to drink again. You'll get satisfaction. Christ delivers on his promises. The gospel truly sets people free. The gospel sets people on a path that doesn't lead to destruction or carnality, but life. If you're a born-again Christian tonight, thank God above that He opened your eyes. And keep this material in mind to protect yourself. And use this material to help maybe others. Maybe there's somebody in your family. Maybe there's a friend that is a victim of a false teacher. And you've wondered, how can I get to them? Take them to 2 Peter chapter 2. Very tactfully. Don't beat them over the head with your Bible. Share.
God wants us safe. I'm so glad that He's given us His word that we might be safe. Why don't you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?
I'd like to give an invitation tonight. You might, you know, there may be someone here tonight watching over the internet, or maybe someone who will listen to this message later. You're the victim of a false teacher. You know it.
You've been duped. You've been taught things that are not true. You've been used, you've been exploited, whatever the case may be.
You know, it could be because of that, you've lost all interest in church. You've lost all interest in religion. And you know, I don't blame you. But I want you to know that there is a true teacher. There's a true Lord. There's a true shepherd. And His name is Jesus. And He will never let you down. And you can turn to Him. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day. He loves you so much, He shed His blood for you. His blood washes away all sin. He'll never abuse you. He'll never exploit you. He'll just love you. Receive you. You can get to know Him right now. All you do is ask Him to come into your heart. And He will come into your heart and He will change your life. Let's pray this prayer. If that's you, Lord Jesus, I invite You to come into my life. I thank You that You died on the cross for my sins. Please wash my sins away. Forgive me. Make me born again. Fill me with Your Spirit. Help me to live my life for You. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus came into your life. You have become born again. And you have met the way, the truth, and the life. Let's all stand.